All right. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here, and enjoy listening to Steve and updating the missions in Chile. And we're going to be in chapter 2 of Galatians, so you can turn there if you would like. And here's our outline. So we're in the personal justification by faith defended. Chapter 2. The book theme verse is Galatians 2:16a. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And then our passage theme for the lesson this morning, the Apostle Paul confronts the Apostle Peter for physically supporting the Judaizers' position that salvation includes the works of the law. The Apostle Paul then refutes that position and clearly presents the true doctrine that salvation is by faith in Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone. And of course, this is the verse that I've chosen as the key verse of the passage, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We all need to memorize that verse. Just as a matter of background, as we continue our study in the letter to the Galatians, we are reminded that this period of time is a period of massive change. The Messiah has come. When Christ died, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. But Christ was raised from the dead and seen by over 500 people. The disciples are preaching Christ, and Gamaliel tells the people that are concerned about that because they're not sure what this is all about. But he says that you need to be careful. And he talked about some groups that had impacted the nation, and they were good for a while, but then they're gone. And he said that maybe that's what will happen with this Lord Jesus Christ thing that was going on. And of course, he was wrong. It didn't. In fact, our dating system is around the Lord Jesus Christ. After over 1,400 years of the primacy of the law of Moses, there are significant changes. And so in our lesson today, we'll see that we're concerned about that. The Holy Spirit has come, that's different, to indwell believers in Christ. And then, of course, in our lesson today, there's the issue of the law. For the 1,400 years, the law has been primary. And then all of a sudden, we still have the law, but it's we're not saved by law. We've never been saved by the law. And we're not saved by the law after the Lord Jesus Christ comes as well. It's always been through Christ. It's always been through the Messiah. We see that, not in our lesson today, but Peter is sent to the Gentile Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And Paul is sent to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. In our lesson today, we'll see what the true gospel is. And Paul is the one that defends that. And he's the only one that did that. And actually, our pastor did a message on this passage as well. And he said, this was, in fact, the darkest day in the history of the Christian church because only one man, the Apostle Paul, stood up for the true gospel. And that's what we're going to see in our passage this morning. So let's go to This first section, the Apostle Paul confronts the Apostle Peter in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. So let me read it for us, and then we'll comment. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that is Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? So our narrative takes place in the Gentile city of Antioch. Antioch was the Roman Empire's third largest city, behind Rome and Alexandria. It was the capital city of the Roman province of Syria. In Acts chapter 11, 19, it says, so those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, and that would be the Apostle Paul, who wasn't the apostle at that point, they made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. So they were not witnessing to the Gentiles, but they were escaping from Israel, which was being attacked by the Apostle Paul. So here we find the Apostle Paul on the other side of things. All three missionary journeys, Acts 11, 26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So Antioch has played a key role in our scriptures. All three missionary journeys started in Antioch, and Antioch is in the very right as you look at the screen. Here's the second one. It also started in Antioch. And then the third one also started in Antioch. Today in Antioch's place is the city of Antakya. I hope I pronounced that right. It's actually not in Syria at this point. It's in Turkey. And you can see I drew the red arrow there so you can see where it is. And it used to be in Syria, and I don't know the history of what happened there, but it's now in Turkey. The Apostle Paul confronted the Apostle Peter because Peter was condemned. Condemned in Greek means to know against. In other words, you know what the charges are against this man. And there was no doubt about what happened. This was not Paul making a charge against Peter. It was a fact. Therefore, he is condemned. And the evidence is that Peter regularly ate with the Gentiles until the Judaizers arrived, when he gradually withdrew from the Gentiles to eat with the Jews. That gradually withdrew is in the imperfect tense in Greek, and it means that it was very slowly happening. He might greet the Gentiles, but then instead of sitting down with them, he would go and meet and sit down with the Jews. This is probably in reference to love feast that they had in those days, a simple meal of brotherly love celebrated in the apostolic times in connection with the Lord's Supper. And apparently the Jews and Gentiles celebrated separately during these days. Of course, today, Jews and Gentiles celebrate the Lord's Supper together. In our passage, Judaizers arrived in Antioch for a visit, and it says that they're from James. Well, James was the head of the church in Israel. Most commentators believe that they came from Jerusalem, but not with an endorsement from James. Because when we read the scriptures, earlier scriptures, we can see that James clearly understood that the gospel was not through works and not through the Old Testament scriptures that dealt with works. Nonetheless, Peter reacted to their arrival, and his withdrawal, though gradual, was noticed by Paul, and it was noticed by others. If you look at the next verse, Peter's hypocrisy was followed by the rest of the Jews, including one of their leaders, Barnabas. And, you know, for Paul, Barnabas was his partner in the first missionary journey. And so he probably was surprised at what Barnabas was doing. But it caught his attention, and he felt like he needed to speak to that. 1 Timothy 5:20, which was written later, he says, "Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest will be fearful of sinning." And so Paul is probably, even at that time, is looking back at the time in Acts when the city of Antioch, where the case there was a case of Peter, you know, not staying with the Gentiles as he had, but moving on with the Jews. The main issue for Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the truth of the gospel. One commentator wrote, and I put it on the screen for you, "If even you, Cephas," that is Peter, "though you are a Jew, can allow yourself the freedom of ignoring the Jewish traditions with respect to eating and drinking, as you certainly did when you were eating your meals with the Gentiles, then how can you now impose these very traditions upon the Gentiles, forcing them to live like Jews? It is undeniable that separating yourself from the Gentiles at dinner time, you're saying to them, 'If you Gentiles wish to have fellowship with us, you will have to adopt our customs. You will have to live like Jews.'" That's the implication that they had. You know, if Peter is going to do that, then it's strengthening the divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. It's a message which is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple verses here. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13, "Therefore remember that formerly the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Ephesians 3 also carries this idea. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed in his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's no division. We can see in our own congregation here. I don't know how many Jews in the room, but I'm sure there are, and there are Gentiles, lots of Gentiles, and we are together. We love each other. We don't treat each other differently. But in those days, they were breaking apart from all of a sudden. We have Peter and Paul going out and preaching to the Gentiles. That's something new. That's a big change. And they're all having to adjust to that. Let me read Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 to 21. We are Jews by nature. Let me get a little drink first there. We are Jews by nature, not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So here we have in this section, we're justified by Christ, faith in Christ, and not in the works of the law. Paul begins his argument using the personal pronoun we. So he's including Peter in this, and he's including Barnabas and all the other Jews so that they will understand that what the truth is. And there is a legal difference between we Jews and Gentiles. He talks about them, the Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. And actually, he's talking, the Jews are also sinners, but that's the way they treated the Gentiles. The Jews are the custodians of the true gospel, while the Gentiles are not. And that's Old Testament revelation. The Jewish law plays no part in the justification of man, but instead we are justified by faith alone in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, I like the way John MacArthur outlined this verse. And so I built a little slide on this to help us see that. John MacArthur still lives. he first makes a general statement. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Second one is a personal statement. Even we have, and he changes to we, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. So that's the truth that we believe. And then he goes on with the universal statement, by the works of the law, no flesh is justified. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. If you are to be in Christ, it's not by the works of the law. And he makes it very clear by a general statement that man is not justified by the works of the law. A personal statement that he brings Peter and Barnabas and all the other Jews, including himself, Paul. We have believed that Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. So you need to ignore the Judaizers, is basically what he's saying. And by the works of the flesh, works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So that's the universal statement. Makes it very clear that no matter where you are, nobody is justified by the works of the law. It's only through faith in Christ, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If justification by faith in Christ includes keeping the law, doesn't that make Christ Jesus, who declared all foods clean, a minister of sin? And of course he says, may it never be. There are two examples that I want to show you where Jesus himself, or at least it comes from God, are declaring that all foods are, there are no foods that are to be excluded. All foods are clean. So here's Jesus in Mark chapter 7, and he's been speaking to the crowd, and after he speaks to them about speaking about food, he talks to them about, he talks to the disciples because they're unclear. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him, but the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples, which would include Peter, questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus he declared all foods clean. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's what the Lord Jesus did at that time. And he's telling all the disciples, and of course, Peter is one of them. And so Peter has this knowledge that we're not saved by works. And we're not saved by staying away from certain foods, which is what the law asked them to do. And then Acts chapter 10, you all know about this, but I want you to see that as well. This is where Peter is being called to go and speak to Cornelius, a Gentile. And so the call, it was important that the Lord made this clear what the gospel was, because he's going to be asking him to go and speak the gospel to Cornelius. And so on the next day, and Cornelius's servant is on his way, and the next day as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. This is Peter again. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And these are unclean things, according to the law. And a voice came to him. This is probably the Lord Jesus calling to him. Get up, Peter, and kill and eat. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again a voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So in both of these examples, Peter is there. Peter knows what the truth is. And the truth is, we're not saved by keeping the law. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And Peter has all these pictures in his mind. And yet, Peter is the one who, when the Judaizers came, you know, he's kind of shifting away from the Gentiles and making time to get over to the Jewish tables. And it was fairly obvious, although he was subtle in doing it. You can see that the Jews followed him, along with Barnabas, who should have known better as well. And so Peter was well aware that God had removed all dietary restrictions. Not only could Gentiles be saved by faith alone, but Peter was permitted to eat with the Gentiles, which he had been doing. But when the Jews came, the Judaizers came, he faded into away from the Gentiles into back to the Jews. Paul said that if he reintroduced legalism into the gospel message, he would be a transgressor. He says, Galatians 2:18, "If I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor." It is because no one is saved by the law. The law shows us to be sinners and transgressors. Romans 3, verses 19 through 20. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Paul wrote that as well. And then Galatians 3:24, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith." And in a couple lessons from now, we'll go through that verse. And you'll see that the law has become our tutor, but it's not a basis of our salvation. It points us to Christ. Number five, the law reveals our need for a Savior so that by faith alone in Christ alone, we may have eternal life. It says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." And so clearly, the law points to Christ, but it's not a basis for salvation. Never has been. Even in the Old Testament, before the law, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that was true even after the law. It was always pointing to Christ who would come, the Messiah who would come. I'll give you Paul's testimony too, because you know these verses as well, Philippians 3:4-9. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has the mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless." He was all enthralled by the law, and he probably kept it better than anybody. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, and I'll say faith alone. Righteousness does not come from the law. You can keep all the law. That's what Paul did. He was probably better at it than anybody else. But he was, and he was persecuting Christians. But Paul, when he was called, he understood that his righteousness didn't give him salvation, didn't earn him salvation. If he kept every piece of the law, but even Paul, even though he talks about how faithful he was to the law, even Paul didn't keep the law perfectly. And even if he did, it had no basis in his salvation. His salvation was because the Lord Jesus himself called him. And Paul believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had faith in Christ. Paul gave his personal testimony and the doctrine of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. There's no law in that verse. It's all the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he called him directly. And so I'm going to want you to know that I'll give you the chart here. In Galatians 2:20, it talks about faith in Christ alone. And a parallel passage also written by Paul, and it's in Romans chapter 6. And I'm just going to give you a couple of parallel things so that you can see that. This was the teaching of the church, of the disciples, of Paul. And Peter was teaching that as well. And so here we see Paul speaking now in these, saying I, and he's no longer saying we, and it's because his testimony. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer that I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So here's Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Romans 6:3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, when it talks about being baptized, it's not water baptism. Here he's talking, could mean united, identified with. And so we could say that he was united into Christ Jesus. He was united into his death. And in Galatians, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's clear that that's the testimony of one who's been saved, that they've been crucified with Christ. And this is... Well, let's go on to the next one here. This is the old self. Let me just say that. He's united into Christ Jesus. That's our old self, what we used to be before faith in Christ. It dies with Christ. That's the idea that that the old man is sometimes called dies, and then we have the new man, and we'll see that in the next verse here. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And in Romans it says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. That's continuing on with the idea that the old man has been crucified. It's dead. It's gone. We're talking about Christians now. And when that happens, it says we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we might walk in newness of life. And that's the new life that we have in Christ. As in, when we are Christians, we no longer have the old man, we have the new man, who it's what we have become in Christ. Doesn't mean we don't still sin. We still have the flesh, and we still sin. I still sin. But we have the new man because Christ lives in me and Christ lives in you. Here's the rest of that verse. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is the regenerated, changed life in Christ. That's what he's talking about there. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, which is what the Lord Jesus changes our lives, changes who we are. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You know, it couldn't be clearer. Our standing before God is perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and not the righteousness of the law. You know, and that's the whole idea, is that when God looks at us as believers in Christ, he sees us as having the righteousness of Christ. It's not even our own righteousness. It's not even the fact that after we're saved, that we live a better life, that we try and stay away from sin. When God looks at me, looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see your righteousness, but he sees his righteousness. And it's not to say that we shouldn't live righteously. We should. But our salvation is based on the righteousness of Christ, never on the righteousness of man. So the last verse here, if perfect righteousness could be achieved by keeping the law, then Jesus Christ died for no reason. That couldn't be any clearer. Our standing before God is perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and not the righteousness of the law. And it's not even personal righteousness. He sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. All right, let's look at a couple applications. First is that works plays no role in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith alone and Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is a well-known verse, obviously, and says the same thing. We all know that. Good works are the result of true faith in Jesus Christ. Going on from 2:8-9, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The good works come after salvation for believers. We learn to be obedient to the Lord God, and we learn to not sin. to choose the right things before him? Do we choose to love one another? Gentiles love Jews, Jews love Gentiles. All of that is true. All good works of unbelievers are like filthy garments before a holy God. Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. This is for somebody who's not saved. And all of us, whether like a leaf, our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. I want to end right here in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's Paul's testimony. That's my testimony. And that's your testimony if you are in Christ. This is applied to each one of us. And if you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is not your testimony. You're headed for hell, eternal hell. And this lesson is one that if you're not in Christ, I plead with you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to turn from your sin, repent of your sin. And I plead with you to come and talk to someone. Talk to me if you're unclear about salvation, and because you're not saved by good works. There are a lot of people in the world who are good people, but they're not good enough to be saved. And so that's what the Bible says to us. And so I just plead with you to repent of your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the great and awesome God that you are. You are a God who loves your people. You're a God who sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in the place of sinners. And not only that, you have drawn us to yourself so that we can have true life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do pray if there's anyone in this room that is not in Christ, I pray that you would convict them of their sin and that you would draw them to yourself. And Father, now I pray that you dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.